welcome to another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk on the Cross Politic Network. This is a podcast about storytelling, fatherhood, music, poetry, food, literature, the creative process, theology, and the perils of trying to live the good life. I am Jason Farley, author, teacher, pastor, and publisher at Jovial Press, and today I want to read to you a poem by Samuel Taylor Coleridge. This is a poem called Psyche. It's a half sonnet, meaning it's 7 lines long, and it is based on the fact that the Greek word psyche means butterfly, but it also means soul. This is Psyche by Samuel Taylor Coleridge. The butterfly, the ancient Grecians made the soul's fair emblem and its only name. But of the soul escaped the slavish trade of mortal life. For in this earthly frame, ours is the reptile's lot. Much toil, much blame, manifold motions making little speed, and to deform and kill the things whereon we feed. Well, this is a beautiful little poem just in terms of its assonance, the way it sounds, the way that it feels as you read it, but it also has an amazing point right there in the middle of it. He says that the ancient Grecians, they talked about the soul, and they said, it's like a butterfly. It's a little bit of divinity that flaps around and goes from divine flower to divine flower, and it takes in through its proboscis the divine juice, and that's what the soul finds perfectly satisfying. But he says, that has not been what my experience as a human being has been like. He says, in this earthly frame, ours is the reptile's lot. Our life is full of toil and blame. We don't flit around and float from thing to thing. Instead, we find ourselves categorically much more like a reptile that is not quick, but in order to feed, it has to kill things. And he's using Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas' categories of life and talking about the difference between the animal life and the spiritual life. But it's a really, really important point. He says that our more sinful nature, the nature that we find ourselves living in right now, the more we devour things around us, the more we use up things around us, the less there is of the world. Calvin makes the point that anytime we eat anything, we are eating something that is dead, because we have to kill things in order to sustain our life. And Calvin makes the point that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of life, and he's the thing actually keeping us alive. And so he uses the means of dead food, but there's nothing really that can keep us alive that's dead. But that teaches us that this life is, when we are living it, is a life that we have to devour and use up things around us, because we're living with this reptile's lot. We're living with the toil and the blame of sin. And what is really interesting, or what I find really interesting in the way that he uses the image, is that he makes the point that a butterfly doesn't kill the things that it feeds upon. A butterfly goes from flower to flower, and it actually helps the flower as it eats off of the flower. And he says our soul is actually like that. That's something that the Grecians understood, because our soul is intended to meet and commune with God. And after our soul feeds on God's presence, we end up with more of us, but not less God. We can feed on God without there being less God after we feed on him, even though there is more of us. And this really is a point that is quite profound, and I think has a lot to say about how we were made, and shows that God must exist, right? Because our human loves, our desires, our passions are really just unmanageably enormous. Going back to at least the Greek philosopher Epicurus, he lived 300 years or so before Christ came along. He was a disciple of the pre-Socratic philosopher Democritus. Epicurus showed that pleasure seems to be affected by a law of diminishing returns. A particular experience brings us pleasure. We eat yogurt parfait, and it's amazing. It's delicious. It's got blueberries. It's got raspberries. And we think, this is amazing. The next time we have the same experience, we find less pleasure in it, though. And the next time, even less. We hear a symphony, and it moves us. I remember distinctly the first time I heard Bach's Matthew's Passion. Amazing. We hear it again, and there's a little bit less pleasure in it. The next time, there's even less pleasure in it. The pleasure of an experience seems to shrink, seems to shrivel, the more often we have any particular experience. And Epicurus called that the law of diminishing returns, that the more pleasure we feel, the more pleasure we experience, the more that pleasure diminishes the next time we experience it. And Epicurus's conclusion was to reject pleasurable experiences and instead to find pleasure in the rejection of pleasure. That is the only thing that we can find continued pleasure in, is in the rejection of pleasure. Now, others before him and since him have tried instead to experience as much pleasure as they can. They see the dissatisfaction in the law of diminishing returns as something to be overcome with the embrace of the new, the fast, bigger pleasures. And here's what I've realized, though. I think that the law of diminishing returns is not a thing. I don't believe in it. In fact, I think as Christians, we should just reject it. I don't believe in the law of diminishing returns, right? We, instead, the reality is, it's not that the pleasure changes as we experience it. It's that we ourselves are changed by the pleasures. When we experience something pleasurable, our desire, our capacity for pleasure stretches. It grows every time we enjoy something in the world, every time we enjoy ourselves. When our desire is fulfilled, it's our desire that grows. So the pleasure remains the same. A pleasure that once filled a desire to overflowing seems thin a few times later, not because the pleasure has shrunk, but because the desire and the capacity for pleasure within us has grown. The more our desires are fulfilled, the bigger our desires get. The more we find pleasure, the greater our capacity for pleasure becomes. Experiencing pleasure makes us want pleasure even more. The problem is, when the pleasure is limited, then experiencing pleasure is a dangerous game. When we're living out of our reptile's lot, when we're acting like the animals that eat things up and then there's less of them, when we're living out of that animal nature, our capacity for pleasure grows, but the world's ability to give pleasure stays the same. If pleasure is limited, then experiencing pleasure becomes a dangerous game. If, however, there is an infinite God from whom we can find an infinite source of pleasure, then humanity is not just some terrible joke. Because the reality is, if there is no eternity, if there is no infinite God, we are simply a punchline. There could be nothing but dissatisfaction. Every satisfaction that we find in the world will grow our capacity for satisfaction. But the world is not growing in its ability to satisfy. Even if we're satisfied by the world at the moment, there is nothing but dissatisfaction in our future because our capacity for satisfaction is growing the more we find satisfaction. But the world is not growing. Now, this is why I think that our ability to experience pleasure and grow and experience more pleasure next time is proof that there must be eternal life with an infinite God. There must be a God at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Eternal pleasures, who can satisfy us, as the scriptures say, with the fatness of his house. Then being human is not just some cosmic prank. Satisfaction is a possibility if there is a well deep enough to quench the infinitely expanding capacity for pleasure that is being human. And that satisfaction is at the right hand of God. That satisfaction is seated on the great white throne, because that satisfaction is Jesus. He is the one that is at the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore. Eternal life spent with the incarnate, infinite, and eternal God-man Jesus will provide satisfaction. An infinitely beautiful and good God, who created and redeemed us, will always be beyond our ever-growing potential for satisfaction. Our capacity for pleasure will continue to grow, but it will never outgrow the infinite God. And empty people, when we find satisfaction and our capacity for satisfaction grows and we can no longer fill it with the world, we'll find ourselves feeling empty. And empty people will empty the world. Empty people will devour everything and everyone in their path. We will try to fill our cavernous soul with anything that we can get our hands on, but we will deform and kill the things whereon we feed in order to find satisfaction for our cavernous soul. But the problem is, it's not that, our desires are just too large. Even when we have a cavernous soul seeking satisfactions, our problem is that our desires are too small. Because Jesus offers himself as our food. That's where our ultimate satisfaction is. Jesus says that we can feed on him, that our soul, like a butterfly, can feed on Christ, and that in that divine feeding, there doesn't end up less Jesus. There is always more and more, because he is infinite. So our desires can expand and expand and expand, and we never run out of satisfaction when Jesus is the one through whom we find satisfaction. Your desires can continue to expand for eternity and always be fulfilled in Jesus. So as Samuel Taylor Coleridge reminds us, ours is a reptile's lot. There is much toil, much blame, manifold motions making little speed, and we do often kill the things whereon we feed. But Jesus offered himself on the cross. He died in such a way that in his death, he became a food that truly satisfies our soul. And so we will find satisfaction even for our ever-expanding desires. Thank you so much for joining me for another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk. You can check out my blog hosted by Cross Politic. You can find my books on Amazon on my author page. And you can visit Jovial Press to find out more. It is great to talk with you each week. Keep it funky, people.